Our New Testament reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This scripture written to the Ephesians comes as part of Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the people of Ephesus. The people of Ephesus, surrounded by pagan temples within walking distance of the synagogue, pagan temples between the cities, and Paul has given them praise for their steadfast belief in Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all the rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is the word of our Lord. The eyes of your heart. This is the second time in Ephesians that Paul uses this term. The second time in this first chapter that he has used the phrase, the eyes of your heart. What in the world does Paul mean by the eyes of your heart? In verse 18 he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What hope has he called you to? Here's what he says. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's one. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is the glorious inheritance that he's talking about? I mean, he's telling us that he wants the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we can see this. So what is it that Christ, through the words of Paul, wants us to see? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Jesus Christ said that those who believe in me, those that the Father has given me, those that the Father has predestined before the beginning of time, those that the Father has placed in my hand, that none shall snatch away, I call my brothers. Jesus has called us his own. Jesus said that God has given us to him. God who knows us by name, God who knew who we were and who we would be before we were born, has ordained that we be placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. And because we had no claim on that without the name of Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin, without Jesus Christ cloaking us by washing us in his blood and giving us his righteousness, without that we had no claim. So we inherited this from Christ. We inherited the righteousness of Christ by being washed in his blood, by being saved from sin, by Jesus paying the price, the propitiation of our sins. We have been saved. We are heirs. We have an inheritance that came to us. It wasn't something that we earned. It wasn't something that we could do something for. But just like any of you who have received something from someone who has passed away, or any of you who will leave something to your heirs, something that they have not done anything to earn or have any right to claim, it is our inheritance. The righteousness of Christ. The sinlessness in the eyes of God. And so this is what he refers to as the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And in 19 it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I would dare to say that most of you are like myself and don't always feel as though we have some great power. We don't always feel as though we have the power of God at our hands. We don't always feel that we are empowered by God. But this is what Paul's saying, that we have been given. We have inherited the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his righteousness that he has placed upon us, that he has washed us with in the sight of God. And that he's given us power. How often do you call upon the power of Jesus Christ in your life? Well, obviously, Paul felt that these people were in the same boat as us. And he was telling them about the power that they've been given. And he was asking that they be allowed to see the power with the eyes of their heart. When Paul talks about the eyes of their heart, he's talking about being able to see the unseen, to being able to know the unknown, to being able to understand the incomprehensible. And we can only have vision with the eyes of our heart. We can only have vision through the enlightenment of God, through the light of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. The Holy Spirit gives you eyes within your heart to understand that you could not otherwise understand. Gives you the ability to see that which you would overlook, that you would not see. It is this righteousness that's been imputed upon us through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That has allowed us to access His power. Don't you recall the woman who had been suffering from bleeding for decades, who had gone to all the physicians, all the doctors, had spent all of her money trying to have the return of her health, felt herself not worthy, felt herself unclean, felt herself unworthy to come and approach Jesus Christ face to face. And so she hurried along beside Him and touched His cloak. And instantly she was healed. Instantly she felt the power of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ's power is not a magical power. It is because He stopped and said, "Who touched me?" He felt the power that came out of Him and healed this woman. And the disciples looked at Him and they said, "What are you talking about? We're in a crowd of people. There's thousands of people here. What do you mean, who touched me? We're bumping into each other. We're running into each other. People are all over you. And you say, who touched me?" But it wasn't just anybody who touched Him. It wasn't just anyone who touched Him. And it wasn't the fact that she was sick and needed Him that drew the power out of Him. Many of the people who came to Him were sick and needed Him. And many of the people who touched Him needed Him. But they didn't feel the power. This woman touched Him and felt the power that healed her. And He felt the power leave Him. Why is that? What was different? She believed. She believed. She believed that Jesus Christ would heal her. She believed in the power. My brothers and sisters, we will not experience the power of Jesus Christ unless we believe that He will grant it to you. We will not experience the power of Jesus Christ in unbelief. The woman felt the power of Jesus Christ because she believed, and Jesus Christ felt the power go out of Him to heal the woman because she believed. So He wasn't looking for who brushed up against Him or who even grabbed His coat or who even tried to touch Him to be healed, to have a miracle. She believed. And because she believed, and because she trusted Jesus Christ, she could claim the power, and she was healed. How much pain and suffering and anguish do we go through because we won't claim the power of Jesus Christ? Now, it's not easy. And it's not just that we live in a world today where we're very skeptical because we know how illusions are done. We know how many people claim to have powers that they have not had, how many things are claimed to have powers that they do not have. We know that we see medicines and devices, and we get phone calls. We get phone calls offering pain-free that if you're old enough and you have Social Security, it will pay for no cost to you out of your pocket, and all you have to do is give them your number and they'll charge them for it, and you will be free of pain. We know we live in a world of lies. But these people lived in a world of lies as well. We know that evil tries to take us in and pull us out away from the Lord. And it's tempting to believe in these things of the world. It's tempting to believe that these things that seem to be too good to be true can be true. I worked on this lesson yesterday morning for some hours and trying to wrap it up, because you spend the week dwelling on the Scripture and praying on the Scripture and listening to the Scripture and working on it. And I did that, and I got the bulletins done up with all the mistakes and omissions and things that I customarily do, and got that done, and went out and got myself another cup of coffee, and it was probably about 8:45, I guess, and I went out and got another cup of coffee, and I turned the fans on the porch ceiling and went out and sat in a wicker rocking chair that I like to sit in and drink my coffee, and I took it to my phone and turned to the Bible app and turned this scripture from Ephesians on and was listening to it. And I noticed the cat, that Debbie's cat was sitting there. I'd say it's Debbie's cat because I don't have a cat. I don't like cats. But the cat was sitting there and seemed to be on alert when I sat down. But I quickly forgot about it. I was sitting back, my eyes closed, listening to the scripture again. And suddenly I became aware that I was not alone. It wasn't just the cat. And I looked there, and probably about to meet that post, there was a bear. It was a young bear, and it was getting ready to walk up on the porch. Now, I got to tell you, this bear was cute. This bear was beautiful. It was sleek, and it was black, and it was attractive. And it's the same bear, I believe, when we came home from church last Sunday. We pulled into the garage, and I looked out, and I said, "Oh, no, the bear's been here." And because I could see a 4-foot-long cooler and a smaller cooler laying in front of the garage door in the breezeway between the kitchen and the garage. And I go out there, and Debbie had left a little thing of cat food. She poured the cat's food out before we left and left the Dixie cup with some remaining in it on the mantle of an antique mantle that we're in the process of restoring. And they pulled this mirrored mantle over, and it was laying against the opposite wall of the breezeway. And I went out, and it had torn all the cushions off of the porch and stuff and all the chairs and overturned stuff. And here was this bear walking up within just a few feet of me. And it was cute. And it was sleek, and it looked gentle. And it was tempting to let the bear come up on the porch. But I said, "What are you doing here? Get out of here." And that bear walked over to the edge of the yard and stood up again and looked like it wanted to come back. And I said, and I chased it away. There are a lot of things that are tempting, but they're dangerous. Evil doesn't always come to us with a pitchfork in the hand and a pointed tail and pointed ears and fire coming out of its tongue. Sometimes evil comes to us and it's cute. Sometimes evil comes to us and it's attractive and it's tempting. Evil comes to us in so many different ways and forms. We need to trust in our inheritance. We need to remember who we are. I'm a human being. And that was a bear. And they don't mix well, no matter how cute and tempting and little they are. And it's not healthy for the bear to be comfortable around people. It's dangerous for the bear to be comfortable around people. The bear will end up on somebody's table or somebody's wall. The bear needs to be afraid of people, and people need the bear to be afraid of them. That's the way the Lord has placed things in this world. You need to, and I need to, recognize temptation wherever it shows up. We need to be ready to call upon the name of the Lord to deliver us from evil, to lead us not into temptation. Now, the Lord doesn't lead us in temptation, but the Lord allows us to be led into temptation so that we can grow, so that we can learn. The Lord has given us power. Jesus said that when you ask something in my name, when you pray and ask for something in my name, it will be granted. But he goes on to say, for the glory of God. So if it's not for the glory of God, it won't be granted. If it's for the glory of Bill Barnett, it doesn't stand a chance. If it's for the glory of ourselves, it will not come. But those things that we ask to do for the glory of God, those things that we ask to do for other people, for to glorify God through His work in other people, there is power. You need to trust in the power. But what is the difference? The woman who touched the cloak of Jesus believed that she would be healed. She believed in the power of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians who they are. He says that you have an inheritance. You are the bearer of an inheritance. You have received the righteousness and the blessings of Christ through this inheritance, through the cleansing of His blood. He has presented you as blameless before the Lord. And you have the power of Jesus Christ. So when you hear the term, the eyes of your heart, Paul is telling us that he is opening the eyes of your heart to see. He is allowing you, that Christ will allow you to see. And it's through the glory of God, through the glorification of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment, the vision that comes through the Holy Spirit that allows us to see the truth, that allows us to commune with God, that allows us to access the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to claim it. And we need to own it. It's our inheritance. Amen.